I'd mentioned that Jacob left his house with almost nothing, and we talked about the significance of the fact that he obviously brought some oil with him, but he also brings a staff with him, which we'll talk about at some point in the future. That's in Genesis 32:10, and obviously it's significant that he has that with him when he leaves his house, because he's going to return with it. But nevertheless, I wanted to make mention to you of that. It doesn't speak about it in Genesis 28. It speaks about it in Genesis 32. So it's the Lord bringing that to our attention later in the chronology of the life of Jacob. So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll read Genesis 29, the first 30 verses. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the grace and the mercy that thou hast granted us through thy Son, Jesus Christ, though we deserve none of it. We pray thee, Lord, that thou might open thy word, that we might see these wonderful things that thou hast done for the elect. We pray thee, Lord, that thou will impress these truths upon our heart, that we might glorify thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, the first 30 verses. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rachel's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, Surely thou art bone, and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban entered together all the men, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. I kind of found that hard to read because I couldn't help but laugh. That's quite a humorous, in an interesting way, how things work out for Jacob. It's tough to put a good spin on this, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. But we're not going to put a good spin on it. We're going to put the spin on it, no spin on it, and just what the Scripture says here regarding the life of Jacob. As is typical when we go into a new section, we'll cover it in layers, and today we'll go over the first layer, the more topical, superficial layer, about really how a Christian ought to conduct themselves and how a Christian ought not to conduct themselves. And then we'll go into the more symbolic nature of what's in view here, and eventually we'll get to typology of Christ. But again, three layers, so this is the first layer. So we see here, when we came off of Genesis chapter 28, we were at this real high about how Jacob typified Christ, and we saw the wonderful gospel presented for us there in many ways. And so when we move into Genesis 29 here, we just have this view in our head, Jacob is a type of Christ. And indeed he is, but things aren't going to go the way you think they should go, because he is a man, and that's what we're going to talk about today. When you read verse 1 there of 29, the Hebrew says, "And lifted Jacob his feet and went to the land of the people of the east." And he's going there for what purpose? He's going there to take a wife for himself. Now, if you try to figure out how old Jacob is at this time, it's not easy to do. And so lots of folks have different ideas about how old Jacob is. But everybody that I read puts him somewhere between the age of 57 and 77. So he's not a spring chicken. And what that means to you is he's not a kid who ought not to be held accountable for his actions. You know, when you think about the occasion when his mother presented him before her husband, when Rebecca dressed him up to look like Esau, it's not like she was dressing up a 7-year-old to get his father's blessing. He was a man. And so we have to keep in mind here that he was party to that deception. Nevertheless, he's on his way here, and he has to go 400 miles, and he does so. So there is a 400-mile journey between verse 1 and verse 2, and there's no mention of it. You know, people write whole books, they write novels, they make movies out of a journey of 400 miles and all of the adventures that take place in the interim, but there's no mention of it here. And so I think when you read the Bible, what it should cause you to do is you ought to pay more attention to the things that are included in the Scripture. And as I mentioned last week, there are 8 different places where the Lord tells us about the relationship between Laban and Rebekah. And they talks a lot about how Jacob's, what his relationship is, and it's always through the mother. In verse 10 there, it's mentioned 3 different times. And I'll read it. "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." So you ought to pay attention to the fact that there's a relationship between Jacob's mother and Laban, and that's going to bear itself out certainly in the way Laban behaves. And he ought to take a clue to that, but he doesn't have the Bible to read that we do. So he's just kind of walking, not really paying attention to what might take place in his life here. And he's also, and I'll make mention of this later, he's not thinking back about how he got where he is and about some of the history of his own family's sin. Now, he got there, a 400-mile journey, and it appears to be without event. And so I think we can attribute that to the Lord leading him and getting him to where he needs to be. So with that in mind here, and we're kind of on this spiritual high, if you will, in Psalm 119, 105, we read above the Lord, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." You know, verse 1 there says, "And he lifted up his feet." "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And indeed, that is true. The Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 37, 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So those are wonderful verses. They're all promises, and there are things that we as Christians would lean on and apprehend and own as our own because we know that, God is faithful. And so in verse 2 here, we see that Jacob arrives at a well, but not any well. He arrives at the well. And so this just seems to me like deja vu. Is this not like his father and his mother's story? I mean, is this not a, this is like a love story come true again. Back in Genesis 24:11, we read that his father's servant came to the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And who should come out for the servant but Rebekah? And it says that she was very fair to look upon. And the rest is history in terms of the birth of Jacob and Esau. So here he is at the well, and he's probably thinking to himself, what I would think when I read through this, I go, my golly, isn't God good? Isn't God faithful? I mean, can we not all say amen to that? God is good and God is faithful. There he is at the well. But let me ask this question. Is Jacob in the way? And I'm asking that, and just you just got to think about that. Is Jacob in the well? Now let's read verses 4 through 6 of Genesis 29. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, yes. They said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, verse 7 here ought to be his first clue that this is not quite the same. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither it is time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. Jacob is a shepherd. He knows when it's time to do these things. As I mentioned, he's come with the staff. But there's a question here about, you know, really, it's not quite the same. When the servant came, it was even. It was eventide. It was at the evening. Now it's still high day. So things aren't quite the same. Verses 8 through 11. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice, and he wept. So Jacob has come to take a wife. His mother has sent him, as well as his father. He's to come and take a wife from his mother's kindred. And he's certain that this is the one. Verses 12 through 14, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Verse 18 says, and Jacob loved Rachel. Now, it seems like we're off to a good start, as I mentioned. This seems like deja vu, like it's almost exactly what happened with respect to his mother and his father about coming here to the well and finding his future bride. But is it really the same? Are there some differences here that might be prudent for us to look at? Well, the answer is yes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24, and you can see that there are some striking differences that are going to bear themselves out in a very negative way in Jacob's life, as indeed they do of all men. So let's look at verses 11 through 14 of Genesis 24. This is the servant. His servant has arrived at the well, and he says, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. It's a different time of day, verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. The servant comes to the well, and what does he do? He stops, and he prays that God would show him the wife for his master. He stops and he prays. He does not know the identity of the women that come out. He doesn't know who they are. He's asking God to point out who shall be the one. Every step of the way, he acknowledges God as leading him to where he is and blessing him on his errand. It is only after God has pointed out the woman that he then finds out who she is. That's backwards from what happens with respect to Jacob. Jacob asks who the woman is, it's pointed out to him who is Rachel. So he moves forward in presumption. And that is a sin that is common amongst Christian, is moving forward in presumption. You think the Lord's going to bless everything you do just because you're a Christian, or you always think you're walking in his will because you're one of the elect. And I've seen lots of Christians make a mess out of their life because they have failed to seek God's counsel, like this servant does. In verse 21 of Genesis 24, we see here, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's contemplating here whether or not the Lord has made it prosperous, ever thinking about God's will for his master in terms of bringing him a wife for his son. Verses 26 and 27 says, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now you'll see further, and I'm just going to make mention if you're taking notes here. Down in verse 35, verse 40, verse 42, verse 44, and verse 48, he's ever acknowledging the Lord as providing for him, as granting him mercy, giving him grace, bringing him to where he needs to be. In verse 52, it says, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now, back to Jacob. Is this really deja vu? I mean, is Jacob conducting himself? Is this playing itself out like it did for his mother and his father? And the short answer is no. Has Jacob, as of yet, asked God to forgive him for what he did to Esau? Has he ever acknowledged that sin, and has he owned that sin? He has not. Has Jacob acknowledged God as the one who brought him safely to Haran, a 400-mile journey? Has he at once said, Lord, thank you for getting me here? He does not do that. Upon arrival, did Jacob ask God to reveal to him the one whom he hath appointed for his wife? He doesn't do that. Or does he lean on his own understanding? That he does. He lets those at the well point out Rachel. Proverbs 3:5 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Here comes this good-looking gal. Of course this is my wife. This is going to be the one. I mean, it just is like mom and dad, sort of. I mean, the scripture described Rachel. She describes her as being beautiful, as it was Rebecca. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Can't find anywhere in here where Jacob acknowledges God, at least not yet. There's going to come a time in his life when he's going to. Verse 14 of Genesis 29 says, a month of days, that's the literal in there, a month of days, he is in Laban's house, and he has not mentioned what his errand is. What did the servant do? That's the first thing out of his mouth. I'm coming here for a wife, and let's take care of business. He brings the dowry, and the discussion is had, and God blesses it every step of the way because he has acknowledged God every step of the way. Now, Psalm 37:5 again. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, Jacob is going to get the glory, as will all of God's elect, but I have to share with you, there's a whole lot of trouble between here and there if you do not seek God's face and his counsel every step of the way. Irrespective of that, he will get you there. But you're going to smart for it if you do not seek his blessing and his counsel and his grace and his mercy. And so it will be for Jacob. In Galatians 5:16, we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Jacob has eyes only for Rachel. The scripture says she is, quote, beautiful and well favored. What that means is she was fair of form and fair of appearance. That word fair, form rather, or fair, is translated as beautiful in other places in the scripture. She was a very attractive woman. There's no other way to look at that. She was a knockout, if I can say so. I can see here that a lot of other men have done the same thing with respect to choosing their spouses. Now, in verse 14, he says, "A month of days in Laban's house, and Jacob is working out a scheme." He's working out his own plans to get Rachel for his wife. He's got only eyes for that gal. And so you see this in other Christians' life. You know, you make your plans, and God has his plans. So maybe Rachel is not the one. Before he kissed that gal, he should have asked if she had a sister. Maybe this is not the one. You recall the occasion when Samuel goes to anoint David king over Israel, and he goes to Jesse's house, and he works his way through all the boys, and the Lord tells him, "Now, listen, you're looking on the outside, not on the inside." And Samuel asks Jesse, "By the way, is there anybody else here? Do you have any other children?" And sure enough, there is another one who's not present, and that one is David. David is the one whom God hath chosen. In like manner, he should have asked if she had a sister before he ran out and kissed her. But he is head over heels for this gal. Now, this drama is going to play itself out in an interesting way here. Now, the first work of the Holy Ghost is to do what? It's to convince a man of their sin. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is the first one that God impresses upon a man's heart. Sometimes God impresses that upon you in a very gentle way, which I prefer, and other times, he's just got to hit you over the head, and that's what he's going to do to Jacob. He is going to hit him over the head with his sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So while Jacob is making his plans to get a wife, Laban is making his plans also. They're at conflict one with another. So, as I had mentioned, the scripture tells us many times of the relationship between Laban and Rebecca. They're brother and sister. They've come from the same house. And we've talked about the dysfunctionality of that house in times past. So they're going to approach this issue. Laban is going to approach the issue the same way his sister does. So what does Laban do? Let me ask the question first. What did Rebecca do when she wanted to pass off Jacob for Esau? She dresses him up, deceives the father, so that she might secure the blessing for the younger child. And again, as I mentioned, Jacob is party to it. Now, what does Laban do? He does the exact same thing that his sister did. He passes off Leah for someone else. And I want to make mention of this. I know we view Leah as a very sympathetic character, but she was party to it also. She kept her peace all night long. She knew what was happening here. And she knew who was in the tent, and she kept her silence all night long. She could have walked in and said, "Listen, Jacob, you know, it's Leah." But she doesn't say anything. Now, the humor in this, as God is hitting Jacob over the head with exactly what he did, is Laban passes himself off in verse 20 of Genesis 29 as more righteous than his sister when he says, 29:20. That's not the right verse. Verse 26, excuse me. "And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." That is exactly what Rebekah had done. She gave the younger before the firstborn. So there's this sense of self-righteousness in Laban's sake. Because when it says here in verse 13 that Jacob had told them all these things about his family, I mean, he's like, well, listen, we wouldn't do something like that here. We're not going to give the younger before the firstborn. So there's a sense of, like I said, of self-righteousness here. Now, Jacob is having shoved right down his throat exactly what he did in his own house. Now, this is a principle we've talked about in the past. What thou hast meant for evil, God meant for good. And so everything is going according to God's plan, but it would be really a good idea if Jacob had done a lot of praying and so that his plan would conform to God's plan. You know, prayer is not about changing God's will. It's about changing your perception of his will, that your will would agree with his will. It's conformity of your heart to his, not his heart to yours. So life would have been a whole lot better for Jacob if he had done that. Now, I would say to you that clearly, just as Jacob is God's appointed one, so too is Leah, because she is going to be his legitimate and first wife. Now, of Leah it is said that she is tender-eyed. And if you look that up, it's talking about she is somewhat weak and infirm, and they say so intellectual way. I'm trying to say that in a nice way. I guess you would say she's not the brightest bulb. Again, a principle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We see here, as we read through, that tender-eyed Leah is going to produce 7 children. She's going to produce 6 boys and 1 girl. And beautiful and well-favored Rachel, she's only going to produce 2 sons, and she actually dies in childbirth of Benjamin. It is Leah that is buried with Jacob, and indeed with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah. And it is Leah that is going to give birth to Judah, from whence cometh Christ. So she is God's chosen one, and it would have been a good idea for Jacob if he had acknowledged God and sought his guidance every step of the way, and things would not have been so bad. So Jacob has been duped, just as he was party to the deception, but he's not yet convinced of his sin. In Romans 2:4, we read, it is the goodness of God that leadeth one to repentance. And so Jacob is still walking in the flesh, even though this has been brought to his attention. I don't know if he sees the similarities. It would be hard not to see the similarities of what took place in his life. He's still walking in the flesh, and he steps right into the snare that Laban sets before him. Verses 26 through 30 of Genesis 29. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. 7 years serving for the first wife, and yet he's cooking up a plan here. No confession of his sin, never asking the Lord, is this the one that I should be married to? No acknowledgement of God's providence in his life. So as I said, is it any wonder that his life is an absolute mess? In in 47:9, he says to Pharaoh when he's presented there, he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And that is the truth. Few and evil were the days of the years of his life. He has quite a pilgrimage to look back upon. Now, the Bible has set forth basic principles for us. And Jacob ignored those basic principles from his parents. But one of them is, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto a woman, and the twain shall become one flesh. That's kind of a simple principle, kind of a big lesson. I don't think you paid attention to that one even a little bit. He's like the kid who comes to church for many years. He was raised in a Christian household, and he misses some of the most important parts of the gospel, the most basic parts of it. When his mother told him about how she became his father's wife, he apparently missed the point about acknowledging God and praying to God and seeking his face and his counsel. And he's going to suffer for it. And indeed, he does suffer for it. With respect to Abraham going into Hagar, I think he was sound asleep during that lesson. So Jacob and Leah, they are two peas in a pod. They were both party to the deception. They're both sinners and both in need of salvation. Rachel, now there's three peas in a pod. Bilhah, four. Zilpah, you now have five peas in a pod. You know, Abraham went into Hagar once, and he goes into these handmaids, two handmaids, twice each. I mean, what I see is I never see in Scripture man advancing himself for his betterment, but rather the other way around. Man is always in decline and heading towards the pit, if you will, absent God's providential hand restraining a man from his sin. It is no wonder that his house is full of ratty kids. That's all I can say. They are an absolute mess. Jacob says of Simon and Levi in Genesis 34:30, speaking of their conduct, he says, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites." His sons, of course, conspire and sell Joseph into slavery and pass him off as being dead. These guys are, they're an absolute nightmare. There's all sorts of jealousy in the family between the women, between the boys. It's just an awful nightmare. And we know that all men sin and come short of the glory of God, and you certainly see that with respect to Jacob and everybody in his household, with the exception of Joseph, and that's intentional to show him as a wonderful type of Christ, which we'll get to later. And so we know that Jacob goes into the land of the people of the east, and when man was put out of the Garden of Eden due to his sin, he was put out obviously on the east side because that's where the cherubims are blocking the way back. Quite frankly, I think these guys are worse than the people that are in that they are surrounded by. He says, "You make me stink among the Canaanites." You know, we had talked about Abraham's fear and Isaac's fear about their wife being taken by another man and slain, and we pointed out that's exactly what David did. I mean, it would seem that the elect and the saints, in many ways, are worse than the people of the land. And so we certainly see that in Jacob's life as well. And we don't see a change in Jacob's life all the time he's there in Laban's household. While he's grousing about having his wages changed 10 times, there he is peeling the rods, you know, and putting them in the troughs to manipulate things and through selective breeding to take all of Laban's wealth and make it his own. I find that terribly ironic that he's grousing about what has befallen him, and yet he's trying to basically steal from Laban. He's not letting the Lord do those things and bless him, but he's rather trying to manipulate things and do things his own way. And you don't see a confession and a change in Jacob's life until Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, when he has finally left Laban's household and separated from him, and he is fearing for his life due his sin to Esau. He's now getting conviction of his sin. In chapter 32, verses 10 and 11, he says to God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant." Everybody ought to own that prayer. We are not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that God has shown unto us. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest you should come and smite me and the mother with the children. It is after this point in Jacob's life that you begin to see a shift. If you read carefully what precedes that, you'll notice that there's kind of an estrangement between God and Jacob. He refers to God as the God of his fathers. He doesn't seem to own God as his own God. So in the language, there's kind of an estrangement. After this point, in verse 20 of chapter 33, you'll see that he builds an altar. And you know when you build an altar that you're going to offer something up on the altar. So anybody that's doing that ought to understand that the wages of sin is death. And you see a substitutionary process in that. And so Jacob is beginning to have an apprehension here of what the consequences are for what he has done. Then later you'll see in chapter 35, verse 2, you'll see a putting away of the idols. And so you begin to see this wonderful shift in his life. Now, where God becomes more personal to him, and indeed we see that he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, which is a type of Christ. You cannot cross Jordan absent Christ, and that's where he is. He's talking about crossing the Jordan. You cannot cross Jordan and return to your heavenly Father in peace absent Christ. Now, it is never too late to cry out unto God and wrestle with his Son. This side of the Jordan, this side of the grave. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Jacob cries out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. But there will come a time when it is too late, when you cannot cry out to the Lord. So repent now from your sins. Cry out unto the Lord now. And as the scripture says about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you must do it now. Because there will come a time when you stand before the judgment throne when you have to answer for your sins, that if you have not cried out for his grace and his mercy now on this side of the Jordan, on this side of the grave, it will be too late. It will not be the accepted time anymore. And you see that with respecting Lazarus and the rich man. It is too late for that man to cry out. But it is not too late today to cry out. And so when we look at Jacob's life here, we see that by God's grace, he does cry out for God's mercy, fearing for his life. And the Lord hears him. So what I would encourage every man to cry out unto the Lord for his grace and his mercy. And respecting your Christian walk, it should be obvious to you what Jacob failed to do. He did not acknowledge the Lord every step of the way. He did not seek his face. He did not seek his counsel. He walked forward in presumption. He walked forward in the flesh. He saw that very attractive gal and had eyes only for her and never asked God, "Does she have a sister? Is this the one?" And so he made an absolute mess of his life. I've seen other Christians do that. I'll just mention this in passing. Don't bring another woman into your tent. I've seen folks that have au pair girls. They've brought another woman in the house, or they'll bring another man in the house. That is not a good idea. You are no better than any of these people that have gone before us, and you will stumble and fall just as fast as they did. And you'll be hurt and smart for it just as much as they did. So cry out for God's counsel, his leading, his guidance, his mercy, and he'll grant it. He says he's faithful. We read those principles in the Psalms and the Proverbs there, but you have to acknowledge him every step of the way. And we read in the New Testament the admonition to pray without ceasing. You have to do that. The Lord wants to hear from you, and you must seek his counsel, because we don't know what the next 5 minutes will bring, let alone next year. I don't know which way to go. And so if you're going to be in the way, you need to ask him if you're in the way every step of the way. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word that we might see the snares and the pitfalls that are so easily set before us and that so many of us step in. We pray thee, Lord, that thou might keep our foot from slipping and ever keep us in the way. Draw us nigh unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.